recognized as the day. And if you would join me as we pray together for those who we've invited for the Easter services, you know, that might be just a special time that you would set aside in your schedule for prayer. Might be maybe perhaps to fast a lunch and go off and maybe spend a little extra time in prayer for your friends and for the friends of those who we have invited, or perhaps maybe you might just, you know, set aside like some time in that morning or that afternoon where you can pray and join us as we set aside that special time of prayer. And I believe that when we pray, that we move the heart of God through prayer. Have you ever noticed how most of us are creatures by habit? It's kind of like we kind of, as we get adjusted to where we are in our life, we create these patterns or habits that we're comfortable with. In fact, to be honest, they're very difficult to break when we need to. We just kind of get in the groove of these things. For example, when we come to church, we normally park in the same spot, sit in the same seat, talk to the same people, probably about the same things. It seems like that's how we are. We're just like that. You know, I find myself, even when I go to strange places, I kind of find my place where I'm comfortable to sit down. You know, the place you go, and then eventually I wind up, if I have to go back to that same strange place, I'll sit in that exact same spot. Maybe at a conference, you know, where there's hundreds of people, I'll find that place that I'm the most comfortable, and I just kind of sit there and park there, and that's my spot. And none of that is bad, except it can be a hindrance to being a witness for Jesus. I mean, it's like when you go to a banquet, or maybe a kid's birthday party, or perhaps maybe an awards program, and you're sitting there with where you normally would be comfortable with your friends. And when you're sitting there with your friends and you kind of like talk, and then you look across the way and hear someone by themselves. They're just sitting there. And it seems like they're uncomfortable. They've not found their comfort zone yet, if you would. And the Holy Spirit nudges you. Go talk to them. Just walk across the room. Just take that walk. Go over there and make friends with them. Talk to them. Perhaps maybe God's asking some of us to do just that. What is God asking you to do? I mean, quite frankly, what will it take for us just to walk across the room? You know, pastors, we have a challenge of trying to constantly reach out to people, and not because we don't like people, it's just because in our world we're kind of like, you know, we're busy about the ministry, and so reaching out to people, we have to work at it constantly. And so we're doing a study on reaching others, and the title of the study is Just Walk Across the Room. So I sort of stole that from them. Only the title. The message is the Bible. But in this passage of Scripture, in 2 Kings chapter 5, if you would take your Bibles and turn there, or your app, or your Android, or whatever you got, we learn the story of someone who takes a walk across the room. And that walk across the room changed a person's life. And I'm praying that God will speak to our hearts that we would be willing to take a walk across the room. That in our walk across the room, that God, in His mercy and grace, would see fit to use us just as He used the person we're going to look at in this passage. But as we open our Bibles and we look at verse number 1, we're introduced into a story about a man. This man was a highly important man in, of all places, the nation of Israel. Syria. He was a Syrian. And notice what it says in verse number 1. But, and what I did on the screen, you can look at your Bible there, your app, but I underlined how the Bible describes this man. Now look what it says here. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Here was a man, when we look at it, is very powerful. The second highest ranking man in Syria. Strangely enough, you know, for a king, to be a king, he just became a king because he was born into that position. But Naaman earned it. Naaman was a man that had earned his position, and he was highly respected. Anyone in the army would have wanted to have the position that Naaman had. The Bible says that he was captain, meant that he was the, if you would, the general, the highest ranking general, the five-star general. Couldn't go any higher than where he was. But he was also a man, the Bible said, that was a great man. This meant that he was the kind of man that he knew how to handle himself. He had the respect of others, but for all practical purposes, he was the kind of guy that everyone liked. He was a great guy. Honorable meant that he followed through with what he said. He was a man of integrity. The Bible even says he was a mighty man in valor, so that he could lead an army and he could bring victory for the Syrian nation. I mean, this man had it all together. I mean, when you look at his life, this man was the kind of man that people would say his life could not have been better. He was Mr. Everything. I mean, he was self-sufficient, hardworking, honorable, respected. And not only that, but he had a lot of money. Extremely wealthy. This man had it all. You know, when I was in high school, we had a Naaman-like student in my high school. In our high school, ours was grades 10 to 12, and I remember that Mark, when he came into the 10th grade, I had heard about Mark from junior high, which was the 7 through 9 grades. Mark came in, and instantly he beat out the juniors and seniors and became the starting quarterback for the football team. He was the all-state basketball player. He was a pitcher. He was an all-star pitcher. I mean, he was like the best pitcher that in up to that point in our region that had ever pitched the baseball. Besides all that, he had a 4.0 grade average. And in his spare time, he played the piano, and he was a concert pianist player. I mean, he could play the piano, classical pianist. I mean, he was good. Did anybody have anybody in high school like that that you were around? Do you guys have anybody in high school like that? Mr. Everything? Do you know of anyone right now who's like Mr. Everything that you're around? Who would not like to have been in a small way like Mark? Well, that was the kind of person Naaman was. He had it all together. I mean, everything that he did turned to gold. And the passage for us helps us to lay out the story that here we have Mr. Everything, except one. He had a huge problem. And at the end of the verse, the Bible said he was a leper. In other words, for him, all of it was really good except one thing, being a leper. I mean, outwardly, the number two man doing very well, but inwardly, he knew that his power and his wealth could not take care of the problem that he had. All of his connections, all of the things that possibly he could have used would not work. He was a leper. Now we pick up the second part of the story, and let's look and see as we're introduced. The Bible says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now it comes into the story. Here is this little maid. We don't know how old she is. Obviously, they had taken companies. They would go out and kind of cross the border and go in, because Syria, as you know, is in the north of Israel, and they would cross over and go in, and they would pillage villages and take captive Israelite people. And primarily here was a little girl. We don't know how old she was. It says little maid, probably a preteen or teenager. And now she is put into this distinguished home where she is looking after Naaman's wife. You talking about God putting people in a significant place. You talking about God putting someone in a spot where they can be a witness. This was her. And in their culture, it would have been wrong for her to say anything, but she was willing to take the risk. She was willing to walk across the room and leave her comfortable spot and suggest to Naaman's wife that if somehow or another, that if Naaman could just get to Elisha, that he would be able to help him take care of this problem he had of leprosy. Boy, that caught his attention. We'll read on in the story, and the Bible said, and she said unto her mistress, would to God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now that got both their attentions. Both of them were ready. They said, wait, what is this thing? And the message had gotten back to the king of Syria, because realize that there was a huge problem for all of them. The wife, who was looking at the prospect of maybe she was going to be a widow. The king was looking at the prospect he was going to lose his right arm guy, because if something didn't happen miraculously, that was going to take his life. And he knew that. But she walked across the room. What would have caused her to do that? I mean, why would she be willing to risk that? Why would she be willing just to walk across the room and mention to Naaman's wife? What was it? I would suggest you she had some attributes in her life, in her character, that were deeply woven. Number one, she had the attribute of compassion. I believe this girl was very compassionate. Now, I want you to understand what I mean by compassion. It would have been easy, if you think about it from her perspective, it would have been easy for her to be bitter and to be angry. I mean, she was taken from her family, taken from her homeland. She was taken as a prisoner. She was sent back to a strange country. She was now a servant with no rights, couldn't do anything. I mean, it would have been easy for her to have just simply said nothing. She could have just been totally quiet. Would have just let it all go. She could have done that. But there was something different about her. She was different than the other Syrian girls that she had seen around, because she had compassion. By the way, compassion, true compassion, always leads to action. True compassion will lead us to action. How many of you have ever seen those kind of sappy dog commercials? Anyone ever seen those where, you know, they got like the music playing in the background with the dogs? You guys seen that? I remember, you know, you sit there and you hear the music. The music makes you want to cry, okay? You know, the kind, you know, that, you know, they're just whiny cry, you know, that low-key type music. It just makes you want to cry. And then they bring out the dogs, and they bring out the worst-looking dogs. And it just breaks your heart. Now, here's what happens. We can have pity on that, and I do. I find myself sometimes it'll be pity. I'll pity that, but I've never actually called the toll-free number. I've never gone on the website, you know, and put in my credit card number. I've never done that. I've had pity, but I've never done that. But if I had compassion, I would have. You see, compassion moves us. Compassion causes us to just walk across the room. And you know, when we have compassion, when God begins to work in our heart, and this compassion moves us to walk across the room, it's amazing what God has in store for us. For her, she had compassion. But secondly, she offered hope. You know, for this man, look at verse number 4. Let's continue on the story. I think this stands out. And it said, one went in and told his Lord, say, thus and thus said the maid of the land of Israel and the king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Now, king of Syria said he's going to die. His wife said he's going to die. But if someone could offer some hope, where are we going to get it? His money couldn't buy his hope. I mean, he was destined to eventually die. He was just looking for hope. And when this young maid gave him hope, offered him hope, not in herself, but in the God of Israel, they clung to that. Boy, that's what I need. We need hope. Sometimes there are families that are falling apart and they're saying, man, if I could just get some answers, I need hope somewhere. That's our vision. We want to help real families experience real hope in Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you something, that's where hope is. It's in Jesus. Amen? You see, leprosy is a skin disease that ultimately, if it's left unchecked, will spread until you die. And in the Bible days, there was no treatment. Today, they have perfected in the advances of medicine some cures and lots of people are now being cured. But leprosy was a sure death in the ancient world. Though leprosy is not mentioned directly in the Bible as a connection to sin, there's certainly a great parallel in the Bible between leprosy and sin. The fact is that leprosy, at least in the ancient world, could not be cured without divine intervention. And I'm going to tell you, even today, sin can't be cured without God taking care of that in our life. That's the parallel. That's the story. You know, strangely enough, for Naaman, his life stopped. I mean, all of his crusades were over. All of his friends had now left him. Everything in his life had now stopped. And they were put on hold because Naaman could only do one thing. He could focus on one issue in his life, and that was his leprosy. Where could he go? How could he deal with it? Who else could he call? Who could he pay to take care of it? Who could he make cure the leprosy? He had that kind of power. But I'm going to tell you, quite frankly, there was only one place he could go, and that was to the God of Israel. And she offered him hope. But there's a third attribute that I want to call your attention to, and that was she was influential. You think about this, what this girl said moved the two most powerful men in the nation of Syria. I mean, God, she simply said, if you get to the God of Israel, she simply walked across the room and she told them that the God of Israel could take care of it. That's a lot of faith she had. And this little girl, though, she was a prisoner and she was, put into a situation where it would have been easy for her to stay in her comfort zone and be quiet and not say anything and not risk her life. She was willing to say, you know, there is a God who is willing to take care of the impossible. And can I tell you this today, there's still the same God that's willing to take care of the impossible in our lives. And that which is impossible in our own life is sin, and we cannot take care of it on our own. And it's not our religion. It is Jesus Christ that can take care of that. And I want to ask you this morning, who in your world would God just nudge you to walk across the room and invite to an Easter service? I mean, who would you say, you know, God, if that's who you want, I'll do it. At the end of the service, we're going to do the same thing we did last week. Last week, dozens and dozens of you gave names, first names only, or some initials of people that you're praying about inviting to the Easter service. And we'll do that again this week. And you could take out your connection card on the back. Maybe you might think of some more that God laid on your heart. Or perhaps maybe someone that you forgot about last week. Or perhaps maybe this is you were here last week. You say, yeah, I want to get involved. I want you to pray for my friends. And as a church, we're going to pray this Wednesday. And we're going to have, we want to put these names. Because I'm going to tell you, that is so important. And here, as we notice, her efforts were small, but they were natural. By the way, never underestimate the power of a simple witness. Because you know what God can do? God can take the message of a witness from the lips of a child and deliver it to the ears of a king. And this morning, I believe that while we may say, you know, I don't know if my witness is much, God says, I can take your witness and do the same, just like I did with this little maid. So now Naaman, he was desperate. I mean, it is getting worse. Time is pressing on. Life is getting shorter for him. He's scared to death. He's pressed on a decision. What's he going to do? And so the Bible said, if you notice here, that in verse number five there, he loads up everything and he takes off. Now, I want you to see something here that is very interesting. Because she was so influential, I want you to notice something about her. When she told him about this, he loaded up everything he had and he took off. And I'm suggesting to you that this may not be all of his money, but this was how much he took. He took 750 pounds of silver. How many of you like to have 750 pounds of silver right now? Wouldn't you like to have that? You can have that. I'll take the 150 pounds of gold. 750 pounds of silver was worth, in today's market, $199,828. He took 150 pounds of gold, today's market, as of Monday, when I was getting the numbers, because gold changes every day, was $2,749,688. So the total for this transaction that he carried with him, besides, the Bible says he also took with him precious costly garments as well. So I don't know what those were. Maybe Michael Kors or something. I don't know. But the total, I added this together. I had to write the total down. 2,949,516. And you thought your health care was expensive. But even though he had great resources, and even though he brought all of this money, it couldn't pay for the cure. It couldn't pay. Because you can't pay for a cure. It only comes through what God paid for us on the cross. He arrived. He left Damascus. He went south. Came all the way down to Samaria, about 100 miles in Israel. He wants to go and he goes to find Elisha, and he thinks he's going to show up. And now he's got a little under $3 million in his possession. He's going to go in and pay off the prophet. Prophet does his little thing. You know, power comes out. Everything looks real good. And after all, he is the number two man in Syria. Everyone's going to come out and say, wow, God is so great. Look at that. He gives him $3 million. Everything's good. Look at what happens. Strangely enough, when he arrives, Elisha does not even come out to meet him. He sends one of his lackeys. He sends one of his underlings. You go out. Here's what I want you to tell him. You tell him that he will go down. You read the rest of the passage there. You tell him to go down. He can dip in the Jordan River 7 times. What? He had just ridden 100 miles from Damascus down, bringing all this money, all of that stuff. And he's so important that, you know, it's like when he shows up, everyone is supposed to just stop and come out. And now you're telling me to go another 30 miles to the Jordan River and get in that mud? And the prophet himself won't even come out and tell me? That's what it means. Because if you look at the Jordan River, it was muddy. And what he thought was, is after all, you know, if you think about the Jordan River, you think about what is happening here, he's saying that, are you kidding? Anyone can get in the Jordan River. Anyone can come. It doesn't matter whether you're dirty or sick, or you're a prostitute, or you have major problems going on in your life, you have some physical abnormalities. Anybody can get in the Jordan River. He thought he was so important, he shouldn't have to get in the Jordan River. But by the way, just to let you know, he had it one thing straight. Anybody can come to Jesus. It doesn't matter what sin you have in your life. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who or how much you wrecked your life or how well everything looks in your life or how good it all looks or how not so good it all looks. Because for Jesus, he says, everyone can come unto me. Forgiveness. And it wasn't until Naaman got into that water 7 times did that cure come. And when he came out a changed man. By the way, we cannot change our lives our own way. We must go to God and let God do the changing. Amen. The Bible says it like this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You probably live next door to a Naaman. You know, a self-made person, self-sufficient. Maybe someone who has it all together, and maybe they do. But can I tell you something, where they have it all together or where we don't have it all together, we all still need Jesus. Every one of us do. We all need him. And you know, we may like look at gated communities and drive past and say, man, look at that, man. They must have it all together. But they're just like the rest of us. We all still need Jesus no matter what. You see, salvation is not achieved, it is received. It's not how much we do, it's who we know that matters the most. That's the only way that we can go to heaven. That's the only way that we can be forgiven. That's the only way that we can be cleansed. God may be just asking you to walk across the room, to invite that person who is struggling, maybe that neighbor across the street, perhaps that guy that you work next to, or maybe the person that's you meet at the water cooler. Just walk across the room and invite them. That may be all it takes, is just a walk. You know, Solano County, we have something really interesting. Even my dad commented on it when he was here. He says, you know, here in Solano County, I noticed that when you guys, all of the streets are lined with houses and they all look really great. You know, the lawns are manicured. The shrubs look really good. Everything looks fantastic. In fact, do you know that there are ordinances? They're called code enforcement officers that are assigned just to drive around to make sure that you keep your yards manicured and the weeds out, you know, all that. But if you get to the other side of the fence, whoa. Anyone have a yard like that? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Looks really good on the outside, but on the other side, it's full of weeds. You name it, it's there. The fence may be falling down, but how much are our lives just like that? On the outside, we look really good, but when you pull open the doors of a person's life and look inside, it has turmoil. Let me tell you what happened. Jesus left the comforts of heaven and he walked across the universe to come to earth, to die on the cross for our sins, so that our lives don't have to be filled with turmoil. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And you know, the truth of the matter is, if God's willing to walk across the universe, every one of us should be willing to walk across the room to invite someone to Jesus. The conclusion of the story is this, that Naaman, after he gets out of the water, he doesn't ride back 130 miles back up to Damascus. He goes back to the prophet. And here's what he says. He says, now I know there's no God in the world like there's a God in Israel. You read it, verse 15. Now I know there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Let me tell you, that's not physical cleansing. That's spiritual cleansing. All because one little girl was willing to walk across the room. Are you willing to do that? Let's pray.